Good morning. Glad to be here with you to study God's Word today. It's encouraging every Sunday to get together with you in person, with those of you who are online. We know you're here, and God blesses us through the Holy Spirit with a sense of community, even when we cannot all be together in the same room. Very grateful to be with you. I'm encouraged by our singing together to praise God, by our study of God's Word. I'm encouraged by the way that you endure struggle from day to day, whatever is going on in your life, and whatever ways our enemy, the devil, attacks you, and yet you remain faithful to the Lord. And not only do you remain faithful, but you pray for the faithfulness of others, and you work hard to be a blessing to others in the community and in your family and in your home. And I'm encouraged by that. Sometimes things happen that discourage God's church, and we've experienced some of that this past year. Wherever you look, not only in our state, not only in our country, but across the world, wherever the pandemic has hit hard, this past year has been tough on churches. We expected it to be. It's tough on gatherings of all sorts and churches as well as any other gathering. And it has been tough. Church attendance has been lower pretty much everywhere. Our own recent attendance, when you combine in-person plus online, has been down about 25% from where we were pre-COVID last year. And that hurts because we miss the other 25%. I know we've had some pass away this past year, and I know we've had some maybe move away, but we've also got others that we just haven't been able to connect with or who haven't connected with us, and we miss them because we love them. We've had less opportunity for normal interaction with each other this year. I mean, how long has it been since we had a church potluck where we could just sit down and eat together and encourage each other? It's been harder to have someone over for a meal. Sometimes we've been able to, but not as much as we might have normally. We've had less opportunity to just sit and talk and share life together. And all of that means that we've had less time to help each other grow mature in Christ. We've had less opportunity to serve one another. We've had less opportunity to grow closer together in the Lord. This has, in some ways, been a pretty discouraging time for the church. Now, that being said, God has blessed us in some ways, too, and we appreciate that. We've talked a lot about that over the last several months. But it would be dishonest of us if we acted like there hadn't been some discouragement along the way. That's been a recent discouragement. Looking more broadly, over the past 30, 40 years, in some ways maybe 100 years, but I think we've seen it more strongly in the last three or four decades, our culture has been shifting to become gradually less Christian than it used to be. So much so that sociologists now are talking about us entering a post-Christian culture in the United States. It's actually strangely encouraging in one way. It means that you can tell more easily who's really faithful to Christ and who is not. Because if Christianity is less popular in the community, but you are faithful to Christ, you are obviously sincere about your faith. So that's kind of encouraging. But mostly these cultural changes have been discouraging for the church. It's become harder to teach people about Jesus because we have to start more basic. We used to be able to assume that most everyone knew the Bible a little bit, knew the stories of Jesus. We can't assume that anymore. We have to start with there is one God who created all things and then give some arguments and evidence of that. A vast number of people in the U.S. today did not grow up in a church or do not know the Bible. So we just have a little more difficulty on the front end communicating our faith to others. There's more cultural pressure against some Christian values, not all. Our culture still loves children, as Jesus did. So we share that value in common. But faithfulness in marriage is not always expected anymore. It's almost expected when you get married that, you know, you have a fairly good chance of getting divorced later. So, you know, just kind of be ready for that just in case. Well, it's not how God's people look at it. Life is treasured in our society. We praise God for that. We certainly share that value. But the inherent value of every person's life is not always assumed. The aged, the disabled, the unborn, the value of their life is not always assumed in our culture anymore. Sociologists say we're becoming a post-Christian culture. And that's been pretty discouraging for the church over the past 30 to 40 years as we've seen this transformation move very quickly. But we take heart in knowing that our time is not the first time that the church has run into some discouragement. And looking back over Christian history, we see that when discouragement hits God's people, it never has overwhelmed us. It has hardly even slowed us down, because we have one great defense and weapon that stands against everything that would discourage us, a weapon and a defense that comes naturally from our faith in God. What is this defense and weapon? Well, first, a story. The story of the first big discouragement the church ever faced. We'll be looking at Acts 4 in just a moment. The church got off to a great start on the day of Pentecost, the church's birthday almost 2,000 years ago. We've been talking about that day here these last 3 weeks out of Acts chapter 2. On that day, about 3,000 people were baptized. The good news of the Messiah, whom God sent to help the world, was spreading. Lives were being transformed by the good news of God's forgiveness, so that people were being reconciled to God. And the new church was living out the good news of Jesus through rich, joyful fellowship shared by the new believers. All of that is in Acts chapter 2, and we've been talking about it these last few weeks. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, two of the 12 apostles, go to the temple one day, and they heal a man there who was born lame. He was now over 40 years old. A lot of people had seen this man begging at the temple, and they knew who he was, and when they saw that he was running, jumping, praising God, that he was healed, they were amazed, and they came together at the temple to find out how this had happened. And while they were there, they listened to Peter proclaim there in the temple that it was through faith in the name of Jesus that the lame man had been healed, and that through Jesus, God was calling his people to turn to him so that he could bless them. Then in Acts chapter 4, as Peter's still speaking, the Jewish authorities hear that Peter is proclaiming these things in the temple, and they come and they arrest him and John. These were the same Jewish authorities who earlier had arrested Jesus and had pushed to have him crucified. Then the next day, after they've held Peter and John overnight, the authorities question Peter and John, and then they command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They threaten them with punishment if these two apostles disobey this command. Well, this was the first persecution against the new church, and it must have been tremendously discouraging. I can imagine Peter and John being thrilled about the number of people coming to see how the lame man had been healed and listening to Peter's words about Jesus, but then they see the Jewish authorities approaching in the temple courts, and they must have been so frustrated, so deflated, when those authorities tried to shut the message of Jesus down. And so when Peter and John were commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, what did they do? Well, first, upon their release, they went back to the church. They went, met with other believers and told them what had happened. And then the church, together, pulled out that old weapon and shield, the one we always bring out when our enemies attack us, when a pandemic beats us down, when people resist our message, or our whole culture bends away from Jesus our Lord. When this first persecution struck the church, look at what they did. Let's begin in Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. These new believers had just faced the first persecution that the new church ever had to endure. How did they respond? Did they give up? Did they back off? Did they fight back? What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. This was the shield they held up to defend themselves against their attackers. Prayer. This was the weapon that they wielded to advance the kingdom of God despite opposition. Prayer. What did they pray about? How did they hold up this shield and wield this mighty weapon? Well, first, they honored God and remembered his power. Verse 24, they say at the beginning of their prayer, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." The first thing they did in prayer was remember God's power. Lord, you created all things, the heavens, the earth, the sea, all life. If God created all things, there is nothing he cannot do in this universe. The church needed God to work his mighty power to help them. And so they began in prayer by remembering his power as they called out to him. Second, they recognized that in the worst moments, God was still in control. They acknowledged in prayer that even when Jesus was killed, God was in control, working out his will, fulfilling prophecy. They even quote one such prophecy, a prophecy of David, king of Israel, 1,000 years before the time of the early church. So in verses 25 to 28, they say, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" They're quoting from Psalm 2 here. "The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one," which is a way of saying against God's Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." So they're remembering how that prophecy was fulfilled as they watched it happen. And then verse 28, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." And so they acknowledge in prayer that God had known in advance what the authorities would do to Jesus, and he had decided that this should happen. In the worst moment the faithful had ever experienced, God had still been in control, working out his will. And so the church recognized that if God was in control when Satan, our enemy, did his worst, and Jesus, the Messiah, was killed, then God was still in control when this persecution came against his church. Though the church was experiencing hardship and discouragement, God was still powerful and able to accomplish his will. And nothing the Jewish authorities could do to Peter and to John or to the church could ever stop God from doing what he intended to do. And so the church called on God in prayer to do it, to strengthen his church and to act by his mighty hand. And so the third part of this prayer is their requests. Verses 29 and 30. They say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So they called on God to notice what was discouraging to them, much as we've called on God to notice the pandemic and to help us as we endure it. They called on God to notice these threats that the Jewish leaders were speaking against them. And then they asked God to do two things. First, to give them the ability to speak God's word with great boldness, to do just the opposite of what the Jewish authorities commanded. Not because they wanted to defy the authorities, but in order to do the will of God, to proclaim God's word without fear and without hesitation. Second, they called on God to do the kinds of things that only God can do, to heal and to perform signs and wonders through Jesus' name, to give the people undeniable evidences that what they said about Jesus, about his resurrection, was true. Evidences like the healing of the man born lame, which started this whole round of persecution. We might have thought they would ask God, take away the persecution, but they asked God for more of what started the persecution, so that his will might be done and souls may be saved. And God did what the church asked of him. In verse 31, it says that immediately after they prayed, God caused the place where they were meeting to be shaken. And it says all the people there were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says God empowered the church to continue to speak his word boldly. And the church itself was blessed. In verse 32, Luke describes how the church was blessed with unity. He says all the believers were one in heart and mind. Verse 33 says they were blessed with the continuing spread of the message of Jesus as the apostles continued to testify powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Their testimony was not diminished. It actually continued to be very strong. And in verses 33 to 37, Luke gives us this little snapshot of what life in the church was like, kind of like he did at the end of chapter 2 that we looked at last week. And he says the church was blessed with such grace from God that no one in the body of believers was in need, because those who had land or houses sold them and gave the money to the apostles to distribute to those who were in need, so that all were provided for. And as an example of that generosity, Luke points us to this man, Barnabas, who sold a field he owned and gave the money to the apostles to help those in need in the church. As time goes on, the church never backs down from the work God has given it to do. From here to the end of the book of Acts, a span of maybe 35 years, thereabouts, the church faces one persecution after another. I mean, the persecution just doesn't end. It just moves from place to place as the gospel moves from place to place. And yet the church continues to spread the good news of Jesus, first in Jerusalem, and then to all of Israel and to the Samaritans, and then to the far reaches of the Roman Empire. And the very last verse of Acts, Acts 28, verse 31, tells us that when Paul was under house arrest in Rome for proclaiming the gospel, that even there, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's how the book of Acts ends, with the church continuing to speak the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer here in chapter 4. And from this moment in chapter 4 to the end of the book of Acts, and down through the centuries to us today, God has continued to fill his church with the Holy Spirit, and to act powerfully, and to empower his church with strength and courage to declare the good news of Jesus boldly. Was the church in Acts chapter 4 discouraged? Well, yes, of course they were. Who wouldn't be when the authorities are bringing threats against you if you continue to speak about your faith? But then again, no, they were not discouraged. They understood the danger. They understood the threat posed by the Jewish authorities' opposition to the message of Jesus, and it bothered them. But they did not let the danger, the discouragement, dissuade them from doing exactly what God directed them to do. They prayed, and then they dove deeper into the purposes of God and declared His word boldly, not to defy the authorities, but to devote themselves to God and to divulge to the world the awesome things God has done for us through Jesus our Lord. Because the church was filled with hope and joy in the good news of Jesus. And so they delighted to do whatever God deemed right for them to do, whatever the danger, in spite of discouragement, for the spread of the gospel and the saving of souls and the accomplishment of God's purposes in the world. This is what the church did the first time it was discouraged. And this is how God responded. And so, as we face this pandemic and all the frustration it has brought upon the church, both here and around the world, as we deal constantly with our culture's gradual and discouraging shift away from Christian values and a Christian worldview, as we deal with any kind of discouragement that might come against us personally or throughout the church, what will we do in the face of such discouraging events? We will do what Christians always do. We will pray. Prayer is our most effective defense and our most powerful weapon for the accomplishment of God's purposes in the church and in our lives. Things that happen in the world may be discouraging, but we will not be discouraged. We remember the power of God. We remember God is in control, and we pray for His strength and His action. And so it would be a shame for us to talk about prayer and not do it. We are going through a discouraging time. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help His church and to do the kinds of things that only God can do to lead people to Jesus and to strengthen His church. I've asked two of the leaders in our church if they would come and each offer a prayer this morning on behalf of the church, calling out to God like the church did in Acts chapter 4. And so one of our deacons, Jack Campbell, he'll lead the first prayer, and then one of our elders, Walt Ranta, will lead the second, and then I'll come back and close up the lesson. Jack?
If you'll pray with me. Lord God, we come before you to praise you and to express our joy at all the blessings that you give to us. This beautiful day, the love we have for one another and for you. But especially, God, we come before you and we thank you for the good news. The fact that you loved us. You love me. You love each of us so much that you allowed your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to be put upon a cross where he died and was put into a tomb. But Lord, most of all, we praise you and we thank you that he didn't stay in that tomb, but he came out of it alive. And through this good news, all can be saved. Through the fact that Jesus defeated death, we have hope, and all who follow Jesus have hope of a better life here and a life eternal afterwards. Praise you, God. But God, we live in a country, as we want to spread this word, the good news, but we live in a country, especially after this last year, has been trained not to trust the news. The COVID, the election, 2020, when the COVID began, the experts on the news lied to us for our benefit. Then they told us things that they thought were true, but turned out not to be. Not a lie, but still false. And then, as things went on and we learned more, unfortunately, the election came into and got mixed up with everything. And you couldn't go to the TV, the radio, the newspapers, the internet, without hearing some slant on whatever subject. And by now we're to the point that we don't trust what we hear. We trust those directly around us in our select group of sources. How can you bring the good news, the wonderful news of Jesus Christ to people that won't listen to those outside their group? How does that work? Well, for us, it sounds impossible, but for God, easy as pie. Lord God, be with us. Help us be with our hearts, Lord, and help us to desire to spread the word of Jesus Christ. Be with our minds and help us to find the opportunities to talk to people about the great news. Be with our mouths and help us to be articulate enough to express what's in our hearts and, more importantly, what's in your word. Lord God, be with us as individuals and as a congregation so that we can be a beacon to those around us and help bring more and more souls to their loving Father through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
And let us continue our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you glorifying your name, praising you, thanking you for all the many blessings that you give us each and every day of our life. Lord God, we recognize you have control over everything that happens. Nothing happens without your knowledge or according to your will. You are all-powerful, the one true living God. Lord God, as we are in this time now where there seems to be issues we deal with, we need to remember this is not the first time. Just as with the church, they had their first time after Pentecost, but for 2,000 years, there have been issues. For us, we've had past pandemics. We had polio, which affected members of our own congregation. And we had smallpox, which also affected members of our congregation. But because of your will and through your guidance, doctors and scientists were able to come up with vaccines to deal with those dreaded diseases and bring them under control. There have been past events in our country, civil unrest, political unrest. But again, you helped us through those times, and we made it through and came out the other side. There have been conflicts outside of our country, wars, or as the Bible says, rumors of wars, conflicts. But again, Heavenly Father, through your guidance and your will, we made it through those times as well. There have been weather disasters recently, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, but we've had those in the past. And through your will, we made it through those times. In each of these, you helped us with vaccines, with better relations, better understanding but what is happening is according to your will. And if we come to you, you will guide us through it. Lord God, at this time we ask that you give us the strength to face the challenges that we are dealing with now, no different than what we've dealt with in the past that you helped us through. Give us the strength again. Help us to remember you are in charge. Help us in that all that we do is according to your will. We need your strength and cannot live without you. Lord God, we pray that you will guide us as you have in the past. Help us through these times, and especially help us through these times as a church congregation where some members are not able to attend for health reasons, others have stepped aside for a while for whatever reason. Help us to reach out to them, let them know that we love them, and that we hope that there will be a time where they can return. And we especially pray, dear God, that through your guidance, there will be a time where we can meet back as a full congregation without any fear, because it is according to your will that all things are done. So help us to always come to you in prayer, asking for your guidance and not trying to go it alone. You, the one true and living God, and it's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We pray not because prayer is powerful, but because our God is powerful. And we call on him to help us. And so that's what we have done this morning, and we will continue to do. So may God bless you this week. Continue to pray for his church. Pray for one another. Pray for our 25% who have not been able to come back or connect online. Just continue to pray and ask God to help us. And now let's stand and let's sing and let's honor God together in song.